I drew another long gospel, so you all may be seated for the reading of the gospel. Today, our holy gospel comes from the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, with a bunch of verses. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me." So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region who had sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We continue our series on the Beatitudes here through Lent. And if you're not sick of it yet, yes, we're still here. Today, our Beatitude is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So I'm going to start with a shameless plug for you to volunteer for VBS this summer, because those kids are pretty pure-hearted, and they will have some pure-hearted God sightings throughout that week that can maybe teach us something about our own faith. They're pretty darn good at stripping away the things that get in our way of seeing God sometimes, because as adults, I think as we get to know God a little more, get to know our Bible, get to know our faith and religion, sometimes we get a little deep in the weeds of that, and we need to step back to say, where is a God sighting that a child might see? So I've been a part of VBS for a lot of years in different churches and in different places and things with kids. I haven't seen it here yet. This will be my first one this summer. But usually at a point in the day, we ask the kids, maybe towards the end of the day, "Where'd you see God today?" And I always thought, as a high schooler and in college and as I grew up as an adult, man, it was so hard for me to find an answer to that. at the end of like 3 hours together with kids who are running and screaming, and you're trying to wrangle them, and you're like, man, is God even here? Like, I don't know. And the kids always have an answer. Some of them, I think, are so great. They'll see God in a bug that got to crawl away before I stepped on it, and that was God. Or I saw God in the fruit snacks that I had when I had more purple ones than orange ones. There's God right there. Or God in the sky and the carpet and the music that's played and the air and the grass and the coloring page that I just scribbled all over, but it's going to go on mom's fridge when I get home. And we kind of laugh at some of them when these kids say it, or we think they're kind of silly, but maybe they're onto something. Today in this sermon, I have a lot to cover because we also just read a big passage, maybe one of the most known parables that Jesus tells to his disciples, the prodigal son. And then I want to wrap that into, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And our other reading from 2 Corinthians talks about reconciliation and being a new creation and love. So I'm going to start with purity. Some pastors would go a route to talk about actions, cleaning up your life and cleaning up your heart, working on things that you can do that would probably make you a good life. Surrounded by good people, making good choices, being responsible for yourself, and all of that is enough work for you, sure, but it leaves out a big chunk of work done by Jesus. The gift of grace. Because it's not all of our own work. It's a lot of work, sure, but it's not all of our own work doing some of that purifying. Because Jesus presents us with this gift of mercy for our sins. And so I was thinking about, what if purity, instead of being a destination, we think of purity coming to a destination of being uncontaminated and clean, without flaw. But what if the purity is actually in the journey of that process? A journey of becoming more open-minded or open-hearted, more merciful, with humility and forgiveness and compassion. And at the end of that destination, maybe way at the end, we reach that, but I don't want to wait that long to see God. I'd rather see God in the middle of this process, in the bugs and the sky and the fruit snacks. And so I was thinking about this younger son, the prodigal, and how he's on his journey home. He's already, we've gotten past the plot point of squandering all of his stuff, all of his life, everything he owns, everything he took from his father, and he's coming home. And he's planning out this big speech to come back to his father and say, I have sinned against you. Take me back. Let me be a slave for you instead of your son. And he's stripping away all of these things that he left home with, his pride, his ego, his entitlement to this title of son. And he's becoming raw and vulnerable in all that he has, which is only himself at this point, to come back to his father. And what if he saw God in that process of stripping some of those things away? All he had left was himself to bring back to the father, and he doesn't have stories or rewards or glory to bring back, just a pure heart of repentance. And then the father. I wonder if the father could have just cleansed himself from this unpure son. The son takes everything, he leaves, he goes, and couldn't the father have just been like, good riddance, we are done with that riffraff around here, and we are better off and more pure as a family, as a kingdom, without that guy. He was holding us down, that dead weight. But I think we're led to believe the father sat in the house and he prayed and he grieved and he cried for this son who he loved. To find mercy, to find comfort, to find peace, and to see God through a journey that he took all on his own. The father didn't put qualifications on the son coming back onto the property. When he came, he didn't stop him at the gate and say, "What do you have for me?" He didn't demand thank yous for everything that he had done for him. He threw him a party. His reconciliation at the return was just the love that celebrates new life in returning. And now we can't leave out our older son, this entitled snob who is just holding his anger and jealousy white-knuckled. Because let's be real, we maybe relate to him the most. And we're afraid to admit that because he isn't the hero of the story. And I would rather be the one with the party thrown for me and on the inside of that than sitting on the outside watching everyone else eat the cake. But I'm not, as actually an oldest daughter. This, you know, hits home a little bit too. The older brother's pure vision of God, of his brother, of his father, is clouded by his own stuff. The stuff that gets in the way, he only sees himself. He's looking at himself saying, "I have been taken for granted and I've been a slave and I've done all this work and my father doesn't care about me anyway." And I think this is where we reach the intersection of the most challenging part of being pure-hearted, is a pure vision of others. To have happiness when it's not me on the throne of honor at that party, to have compassion when it's not me in need of a friendly face to help, when it's not me receiving assistance and attention, to respect even when it's me not being regarded, to see worth even when it's me not being shown grace. Because maybe I already have those things. As the oldest son, the father has already given me all of those things as I have. But the party I insist on pouting through is celebrating something so much bigger: death to life, lost to found, a kingdom of God that celebrates love and resurrection and new life. So maybe we make all this way too complicated, even in that. What if we see God all the time? And we share our stories of seeing God, and we keep looking for ways to see God in nature and in sunrises and sunsets and celebrations and vulnerabilities and in the eyes of the poor and the oppressed. Maybe we don't need a plan to see God, like a step one, drink more water, and step two, stop swearing, and step three, limit my screen time, but maybe we just simply have moments of gratitude for seeing God. Maybe it's moments of being in the Word, the God-breathed scriptures that we read, or in prayer, or in meditation, and a moment of calm and grounding for us of faith. Moments of remembering our baptism, or when we come to communion, our simple elements of bread and wine that remind us of our identity as child of God. Simple acts of kindness from us might also be God's sightings to others in this kingdom. And so we pray through all of this. God, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. God, we pray the stone blocking our hearts to be rolled away. God, we pray to see you in small and large ways. And God, we pray for you to bring dead things back to life. Amen.